So I get to have the awesome privilege and pleasure of closing out our series today. I didn't think I was going to be able to be here. So yesterday, because my husband's a champ, I was like, babe, if I got to leave today, you got to do the message tomorrow. And he hasn't even looked at it. And I'm typically the one that can wing stuff with the Holy Spirit. And he's very methodical and well thought out. And I'm thinking, okay, how's this going to work, Lord? But God is good. He worked it out. My brother is out there taking care of my parents because he lives closer to them. And then I'm coming to take care of my parents after my brother has to leave. So you get me this morning. And I'm excited about that. Really excited about today's message. Turn to your neighbor and say, shift your soul. Turn to your other neighbor and say, it is well with my soul. And if you're joining us for the first time, I want to welcome you. I am Pastor Teresa. My husband's Pastor Glenn. For those of you online, we welcome you as well. It has been an incredible seven-week series that we've been in called Soul Shift. And we've been really taking time to reflect on, is it really well with my soul? We sing that hymn. We talk about it. It's really easy to be Christianese and say all the right things. And really on the inside, you're just dying. You're not well, but yet you'll tell everybody you're well. You're right. Is that common? Common is, how's your day? Oh, it's awesome. And you're like having the worst day of your life. But yet we say it's awesome, right? Because that's just the type of people that we are. We usually tend to keep things inside. But this entire series, we've actually been looking at seven shifts that we can make that will make it well with our souls. Don't mind me. I got to take my shoes off. It's one of those days. Okay, so the first shift, we're going to quiz you. The first shift was what? Who remembers? Me too. You, okay? Then week two, we went from slave to child. And then week three, we went from being seen to unseen. And then week four, we went from being consumers to being stewards. And then week five, we learned that we don't just need to ask, but we also need to listen. We went from ask to listen. And then week six, last week, we went from being sheep to becoming shepherds. And we learned last week that each and every one of us are shepherds in and of our own right. You don't have to have pastor in front of your name to be a shepherd. As a matter of fact, I would contend a lot of people in the house of God that don't have the word pastor in front of their name, they are more shepherd-like than pastors or even shepherd. And honestly, I think that sometimes that's how God created it. If you read in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul tells all of the elders, you folks are the ones that can shepherd the sheep. We, the apostles, the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, we need to keep ourselves into the Word of God, praying and evangelizing, right? So oftentimes it's the people in the congregation that are shepherding God's sheep, and we get to partner with you in that. And today we're going to conclude our series with probably one of the biggest shifts that is so contrary to the way that we've been trained to live our entire lives. And if you want to take out your notes with me, we are going to shift this morning from me to we. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about me, it's about we. Turn to your other neighbor and say, we going to be great together. You see, Western society, from the time that you're in kindergarten, trained you to be individualistic, right? I have a kindergartner, and I'm waiting for this assignment to happen. That's right, buddy. You're my kindergartner, and you're awesome. And he's loving kindergarten. Everybody give God some praise. Hallelujah. I transitioned my kid into kindergarten. Thought it was going to be the hardest. Getting him into kindergarten was harder than giving birth. And so I'm like, hallelujah. He likes school. He gets to school. You know, he doesn't cry when we got to go to school anymore. And one of the main assignments you do, and all of you guys were kids at one point. Some of us are older, so we might not remember that far back. That's all right. But for those of you that are younger, raise your hand if you remember doing that first activity when it was called, it's all about me. Do you remember that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, it's all about me. That's the first thing they do is it's all about me. This is my favorite color. Or this is my birthday. And this is my name. And this is whatever. So I never did that activity. I was deprived. But that's what they do here. And so I'm waiting for Emmett to do his. And that in and of itself isn't a bad thing. But Western society is all about the individual. Do what's good for you. So long as you're all right, then everything's all right. And they don't really ever talk about how you are connected to people, right? As a matter of fact, so funny. Have you ever contemplated the purpose of a fence? Raise your hand if you have a house with a yard. Because, you know, that's not often, right? In Hawaii, you're lucky if you get one yard. Okay, so raise your hand if your yard get one fence. Okay? Did you ever contemplate why you have a fence? Did you ever contemplate the purpose of the fence? Right? I have never contemplated more than ever before the purpose of a fence. You see, Glenn and I, we were blessed with this property. 6,000 square foot lot. Now, God totally got us that property. I mean, there's no way we could have got that property, but we got a 6,000 square foot lot. House is big enough for our family, but most of it is yard, which is awesome because we have a dream to convince ourselves that we can be farmers and live off of the land. So far, not so good, but, you know, we're giving it a go again. And I, not thinking, I told Glenn, I said, you know what? I want to move our garden veg patch to the front of the house instead of the back of the house, because in the back of the house, we don't get enough sun. I watch millions of YouTube videos learning how to be a gardener. And the number one ingredient that you need to have a great garden is a lot of sunlight and good quality soil. So we went and bought some real good quality soil, you know, has worm droppings, chicken, I mean, you know, it's like manure, basically. I played with manure with my child. And we just put it in the front yard. Okay, what you need to know about our property, I know what you're thinking, like, why is she talking about this? We're talking about fences. I'm getting to it. So what you got to know about our property is that our fence is a little bit half built right now. So we used to have wrought iron, and it rusted. Now, you folks that live on the North Shore, you need to count your blessings every day. Because we live in Mililani still, and they are extra. I am not kidding. And so because my wrought iron fence was rusted, they told us we had to take it down and replace it. Well, we weren't in a financial place to pay for all of the wrought iron. It ain't cheap, right? I said, well, can I just take it down and leave the hole? They're like, you can do that. So we left the hole there. So we have half of a wall in empty pukas where the wrought iron used to be. Okay, so now you know what my yard's like. So I put this flower box, this garden veg, in the front of the house, and it was a raised bed because you can control the soil. All you gardeners know what I'm talking about. I was so proud of myself. I was like, oh, it's so pretty. And the first thing we did was watch another video, and the guy said, if you belong to an association, you might want to check. Well, it's too late. I done put the thing in the front yard. So Glenn said, you better check. So I called MTA, Mililani Town Association. Didn't tell them who I was because I don't want them to come inspect my yard. So I just asked, are we allowed to have a raised vegetable garden in the front yard? And we're not allowed to. I said, well, then why do all these people got papaya trees? They got mango trees. I mean, they got banana trees. You know how messy banana trees are? And that's okay. You know what her answer was? Because it's a tree. If I could have jumped through the phone, I would have lost all of my Christianity. I'm like, are you kidding me right now? I can't grow some lettuce, but you can have an ugly banana tree? I just didn't get it. You know what I'm saying? And she said, well, if it doesn't look like vegetables, then you can keep it. So, you know, if you're growing tomatoes, don't put a cage on it. And she said, so what you should know is we're not allowed to go on your property. We can only look from the street as we drive by. So if we can't see it, then you're good to go. But now I told you about my fence, right? So immediately Glenn's laughing at me. He's saying, let's just move it. I'm like, no, I'm not going to move it. I put seed in the ground. You can't disturb the seed. I said, let's just try and cover the hole. You know, because I want to keep them out. I don't want them to see what's going on in my yard. I put big bushes over there. I'm trying to convince my kids, hey, let's go find some bricks. We'll just brick it ourselves so they can't see my garden. Because I don't want to get a letter telling me to move my veg garden. But then in my mind, for the first time, fences became something really important. Right? If you consider the pros and cons of fences, they're great at keeping things out. And giving your privacy so you can do whatever you like in your yard, right? By the way, I think that's communistic, but just saying. We live in the land of the free. I should be able to plant whatever I want in the ground. It's my property, right? But it keeps things out. But guess, it keeps things from coming in, but it also keeps things from going out, okay? Your fence stops strangers from wandering into your yard, but they don't let your friends wander in your yard either. With a privacy fence, people can't see into your yard, like I don't want people to see into my yard, but you can't see out. And as I was thinking about building this big old brick wall so that they couldn't see in, I realized that I'm going to be keeping the trade winds out of my yard too. Because right now we get lots of breezes, but if I put up this big honking brick wall around us, there's not going to be any breezes coming in. There's pros and cons to these fences. You see, fences, they can be beautiful, but they require a lot of maintenance, because as soon as the fence or the border starts to break down, you got to fix it, right? Today's message, me to you, deals a lot with the problem of fences. And you're saying, what the heck does me to you have anything to do with fences, Pastor Teresa? Well, it speaks to the way God helps us rid ourselves of our pride, our fear, and our preoccupation with self. You see, we too put up walls around us, right? You let people get close, but you don't ever let them get too close. Your wall's right there, like, okay, yeah, love, love, kiss, kiss, hug, hug, I love you, but don't step across the boundary line. You stay on the outside of the wall, don't come on the inside of the wall, right? Our society tends to gravitate to the me side of that wall, right? Our culture encourages it. Do whatever feels good for you, right? Doesn't matter how it's affecting the world around you, but just do whatever feels good for you. Even the church, unfortunately, has challenges with this. Now, I promise you I'm not going to camp here too long. And I will say a resounding, if there is a church that does not have problems with this, ours would be the closest one. Now, obviously, I'm biased, but I've been to a lot of churches, and I've had visitors come to our campus from all over the world. Like, we have guests here from Montana and where were you from? Maryland. And we had people come from Australia. We've had people come from everywhere. And the common thing they tell us about our campus is your church is very loving, it's very welcoming and warm. And that's true. Turn to your neighbor and say, great job. Turn to your other neighbor and say, great job. Turn to somebody else and give them a high five for Jesus. You see, but churches typically, so when I'm talking to you, I'm not saying you. Please do not get offended by what I'm saying. But if this is you, that's okay. You can change, okay? Typically, churches, we constantly are talking about it's your personal relationship with Jesus, right? That's always, well, it's about your personal relationship with Jesus. So what do people grow up learning? Nothing matters except for my relationship with Jesus. It's me and Jesus and all that, and that's all that matters. And that is the farthest truth from what the Word of God says. If you ask Jesus the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. God in and of himself is a community. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit together, unified, make one Godhead. So we were created in the image of a Godhead that was a relationship. Therefore, you are created for relationship. And yet, what you hear churches focus so much on, it's about your personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm not saying it's not. For the longest time, we got away from that, and then people didn't know how to work out their stuff with Jesus, and they were so dependent on community. It's both and. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's both and. Okay? We talk about closet prayer, right? Where's your prayer closet at? You know, you just got to, you know, wife is having problems with her husband and, you know, they try and reach out for help, or single mom is having a problem with their child. They're trying to reach out to help. And then what they get told is, well, you got to get into your prayer closet. You got to work that out with God. And yes, you do. But how many of you know there's power in community? There is power in corporate prayer. There is power when we praise together for somebody else's deliverance. Can I get amen? Right? So much of church can focus on the individual. What is your specific gifts? What's your calling? What's God's plan for your life? It's so individualistic. And this morning we're going to talk about, it ain't about me and all of that stuff. It's about we. What is my specific DNA, the way God created me, where he has positioned me, my gifts and my talents, and how does that work corporately? It's not about how does it work for me. Are you with me, church? Okay? As we worship, and we worship to our own favorite kind of music, we come into churches and we're hypercritical about the way things look, about how the pastor is. It's all about me, 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 and what I like. And in reality, it shouldn't be about what you like. It should be about what we like, right? What is the greater good here? And so we need to walk away from the tendency to be narcissistic and think that everything revolves around me. Now, when you're young and you're a child, my five-year-old thinks everything revolves around him. We are all in my house praying for him to just grow up past that. We can't have a communication in our house without that boy interrupting me. I mean, if I've ever seen my kids lose it, they will lose it with him when they're having a deep conversation with me and the brother just comes right up in the conversation and just changes the conversation. And I'm like, oh my Lord, child, the world doesn't revolve around you. I got five kids. You're not the only one. Okay, and I mean, even me and Glenn, we can't have a, I don't remember the last time we had a conversation where we weren't interrupted unless we were in a car. And it was just me and him in the car. Then we didn't get interrupted. And that's if I don't get any text messages. You know what I'm saying? Emergencies happen all the time and then like we're interrupted, right? So today we are gonna talk about these fences that we put up around ourselves. Over the past 9 weeks, we've been following the disciples as they walked with Jesus. There is a pattern that we saw surface in most of their conversations. Even after Jesus taught them about suffering and dying for others, they were stuck on themselves still and oblivious to each other. They kept thinking that their own private encounter with Jesus was what this new religion was all about, while Jesus was trying to do something with all of them together. He wasn't looking at his disciples one-on-one. He was looking at his disciples collectively. They kept thinking me, and he kept thinking, no, 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 it's we. It's we. You're not getting it yet. Even though they walked with him for 2 years, they still were all about me, 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 me. They followed Jesus for these 2 years and still hadn't shifted to the most important way. If we look at Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 34, if you remember, Jesus described his own sacrifice and death for the world, and then the disciples began to argue among themselves to which one was the greatest. Here he is talking about dying for the world, and then they're arguing on the side about, well, I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And it was so egocentric. Like, who's going to be the top dog? And I hate to say it, but that's in church today. It can be so hierarchical. Like, well, who has the most spiritual gifts? And who serves the homeless the most? And who is the one that prays for the most people? And who does this ministry? And who does that ministry? And who's the lead worship person? And who's going to be the next, you know, mentor to be there? I mean, it is so hierarchical. And God is like, stop. You don't get it. You're missing it. There is no you without the we. You are because we are. And he's constantly trying to get them. They compared themselves and wanted to know who had the best story, right? You ever heard that before? I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. Pastor Teresa, I don't really have a great testimony. What are you talking about? Your testimony is great because God is great. Ain't got nothing to do with you. You have a great testimony because you serve a great God and he did the miraculous in your life, period. Even if you didn't grow up in a broken home, even if you weren't an alcoholic or drug addict or whatever you think is a good story, the fact that you received salvation is great. Done. Right? But yet we compare each other. We compare ourselves to people's strengths. We take our weaknesses and we compare ourselves to people's strengths. Right? They wanted to know who had the highest degrees. They wanted to know who was the most impressive, who had achieved the most, who had the sharpest mind, who had the best personality, who had the most friends. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Who's the most likable person in the church? You know, we used to always tease Pastor Earl and Mililani because he was Mr. Aloha. You know, Pastor Earl was a pearl. We made that up. Pearl. Pastor Earl. He's a pearl. He is a gem in the kingdom of God because everybody loved Pastor Earl, right? Y'all are giggling because you know that's true. Right? And we do this, right? Somehow, the disciples judge their own spirituality apart from others. As if, don't matter what y'all's is doing over there. I got my walk with Jesus. I know my walk with Jesus. I know my spiritual giftings. I know what I can do in the kingdom, and I'm good. Right? No, you're farthest from good when you see yourself apart from those people. Right? And then, like that wasn't enough, Jesus corrected them and says, y'all got it wrong. He who is greatest is least. Right? He's trying to mind meld them. Like, dude, like, let me flip your head upside down because you're like missing it. Right? And in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, there was argument again. The disciples boldly reported to Jesus that they saw a man driving out demons in Jesus' name, and they told him to stop. Because this man was driving out demons and delivering people in Jesus' name, but he didn't even know Jesus. He was just using Jesus' name. And the disciples were upset and told this man to stop. You're not one of us. You're not one of the disciples, right? And you're thinking, when I read that story, I'm like, what difference does it make? The person just got delivered. Can we celebrate that? Right? No, they're like, no, he has to stop. And then they went and complained to Jesus. We're going to call this a sectarian spirit. A sectarian spirit. It surfaced again when the disciples tried to get rid of the children. You remember that story? All the children were coming, and they're like, shoo, 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 little kids. You know, the rabbi here, he's got important things to say. You're in the way, and you're making too much ruckus. Leave, 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 leave. And Jesus said, what? No. You done missed it again. Let the little children come. If you ever wonder why we close down Children's Ark, it's not simply just to give our Children's Ark workers a break. Although even if that was the only reason we did it, it's worth it because they deserve a break. But we also do it because we don't want our children in our house growing up like they have to go over there so that we can be over here. No, the heart of the Father is that we can be together and worship him in spirit and truth. Can I get an amen? Right? The sectarian spirit labels people as worthy and unworthy. And they treat them accordingly. These are the ones that have a hierarchy. Well, that's an elder, so we got to treat that person different than the person that's just a congregant member. Oh, that's a pastor, so we got to treat that person different as just the, you know, the person who's just coming off of the street. I'm here to tell you, we have homeless people here that we love dearly. And Glenn and I would never want you to treat us better because we're pastors than you treat them. Because in the eyes of the Father, we all the same. Turn to your neighbor and say, we is the same. Turn to the other neighbor and say, we equal. Now, I know I like to joke around and tell people, well, you know, I'm God's favorite child. And our children actually say that. Our children would, Glenn would say it. He would do just, he always making trouble. He would like, Micah is my favorite firstborn son. He would say it like that, you know. But it's fun. We're making fun. But the realities are we love our children equally. And God loves us equally. You know, when there's a sectarian spirit, it places itself at the front door of the kingdom of God. And it decides who is serious, ready, and genuine enough to enter into the house. Right? If you look good, smell good, you say the right things, then you can be a part of this house. The sectarian spirit, they can't rejoice when other people outside of their own circle are successful. Right? And if they can't rejoice about somebody else's success, I'm telling you, they have an orphan spirit and they don't know the love of God. Because there's enough blessings for everybody. God is not limited on his blessings. And I know that one thing that we championed when we came out onto the North Shore, Glenn and I didn't know how to plant a church. I think I Googled it. How to plant a church. Pastor Mike didn't give me any guidelines. He gave me a budget. That's it. He didn't even give me a 1, 2, 3 ABC. I Googled something, right? And I asked God, I'm like, okay, Lord, I guess it's just me and Glenn and you. You're going to have to help us out because I have no clue what to do. And Glenn and I said, you know what? We got the church up and running. We didn't have like some major theology. We said two things. Our church is going to be about family ministry and bringing wholeness and healing to families because that was one of our number one value outside of our faith. And number two, we are going to saturate this place with love, God's love. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you did. You're welcomed here. and you're going to be loved. If you're a hooker off the street, I will come up to you, I will love on you, and say, welcome home. If you're a drug addict, I will come up to you, I will hug on you, I will say, welcome home. I don't care what your story is. If you come into God's house, the only thing you should be met with is love. And that's what we champion when we got here. That's the only thing we know. I said, Glenn, my whole theology is wrapped up in one word, love. Don't ask me any other questions. Jesus said that one statement, I'm going to live that one statement. Love him, love others. That should be good enough. And Holly Eva was birthed. And let's give God glory for what he's doing here. It's remarkable. Even after all that, this disciple still didn't get it. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to read a story about the overzealous spirit. Okay, so let's read it. It's going to come up on the keynote, hopefully. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. And if you read that story, it kind of sounds similar to the other two stories. They're just wanting positioning again. They are wanting platform again. They're all about them. There's 12 disciples, and these two guys kind of came up to Jesus on the side and said, hey, when you go into glory, can we be on your left and your right? All about positioning again. This overzealous spirit wants to distinguish itself from others. It is attracted to status and position and a hierarchical system. It can only lead down, never up. It cannot appreciate one's equal, but only one's subordinate, right? It has a hard time sharing the spotlight. The greatest lesson Pastor Mike ever taught me is that he is not a man of hierarchy and positioning. When I first started working with Pastor Mike, he wanted me to call him Mike. I refused. I said, Pastor Mike, you're Pastor Mike. You're going to be Pastor Mike till I die. I'm not going to call you Mike. Because I had a reverence and a respect for him. But now, after all these years, I understand why he did that. He's like, yes, have reverence and honor and respect for me, but know that I am not any better and more important than you. And he has constantly led his pastoral staff that way. We sit down at a table weekly, and he doesn't dictate to us what will be. We come together in prayer and decide where God is leading us. And that's just been the godly example, because he understood it's not about me being the head guy and everybody else is my subordinate. It was always in his mind about we. And a lot of that was because he was a part of ministry where it was very hierarchical and it was just top down, talk to the subordinates, dead bodies left on the side. And he wanted to create a new culture. And here we see the disciples after following Jesus for all this time, story after story after story of him trying to get, no, it's not about you. It's about we. If you understood we, you wouldn't be asking for your special position, right? Throughout the gospel, we have seen the disciples' tendency for this. Even today, many of us follow Jesus for years, yet still, we're far too interested in ourselves. We put too much emphasis on our own agendas instead of what's best for the community. We can be so fiercely loyal to Jesus without being loyal to one another. And we think we're good. I'm fiercely loyal to Jesus in my specific ministry, but you have no loyalty to anybody else around you because it's about you and your ministry. And this morning, when we talk about making this shift from me to we, God is wanting to tug on our hearts like, get this. I need you to get this. Many churches today are gatherings of people who love Jesus more than they love each other. And we've tolerated that, like it's okay. Do you know the Bible says in John, 1 John somewhere, I think chapter 3, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. That's not my words, that's in the Bible. You cannot have hate in your heart towards a brother or sister in Christ and say you love God. That's how fiercely connected God says everything is. And yet we don't get it. Because we in our minds think linear. God is circular. Everything is connected, right? The Bible constantly is teaching us how to love each other.
Because that is the biggest thing we struggle with, is how do we love each other? How do I stay connected meaningfully to others? You can attend church as long as it's growing and interesting, right? But as soon as things change, as soon as something happens with your leader or your pastor, you take your love for Jesus and then you just go to another church. And now we have the cycle of church hopping. And don't hear what I'm not saying, because I know that there are seasons of moving on. I know that we were at Word of Life, phenomenal church. We grew up in that house learning how to worship. So if you appreciate our worship, it was rooted and founded in Word of Life and Hillsong. That's how our family grew up to be the way we are. But we knew it was a time for us to move on because we wanted to minister in our community where we lived. We didn't want to drive to town. We lived in Wahiawa. There was a church in Wahiawa. We wanted to be at that church in Wahiawa. So don't get what I'm not saying. If you've come from another church, I'm not trying to criticize you. But you know, there are many people, they have gone from church to church to church to church to church to church, because every time there's an offense, they just move church. Why? Because the community doesn't matter. All that matters is my walk with Jesus and my passion for Jesus and my zealousness for Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on with the people around me. And we're here today to say, no, that is farthest from the truth. And Jesus was constantly getting his disciples, and even today is trying to get us to realize that that is not his plan for his church. If we really are a body, if we really are the body of Christ, then maybe we are each other. Maybe we are each only as spiritual as the climate of the whole church. Maybe we can be holy by ourselves. We can't be holy by ourselves anymore. Then we could be one man trinity. We can't be holy by ourselves anymore than you could be a one man trinity. That in and of itself is a contradiction to the word trinity. Right? If being holy is being like Jesus, and Jesus is part of a triune community, then maybe we are only as holy as our community. And it is a whole nother way of thinking about your spiritual walk. That your spiritual walk is not just rooted in you as an individual, but your spiritual walk is in part how is your community around you doing as well. Okay? So first thing, if we move from me to we, write in your notes. Number one, we move from me to we by seeing the win or the end game as we instead of me. Seeing the win as we instead of me. And when I say win, I'm talking about the end game, the sum total of everything that is going to culminate. At the very end, when it's all said and done, it's not about me, it's about we. Okay? Everything that is. And interestingly, the disciples, the two of them who asked, can we be seated at your left and your right? I don't think they knew that people were listening. Because if you read the next verse, verse 41, it says, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Basically, they were mad. Okay? When the other disciples heard what James and John asked, they were ticked off. They were upset. So Jesus called them all together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them? And so he's telling them, you guys are asking for special privileges. You guys are mad at them for asking for special privileges. The rulers of this world lord over you. He's saying, I could lord over you, and yet he doesn't. And he's trying to get them to realize that you've missed it. It ain't about what you want, and it ain't about what you're upset about. It's about what we are doing right now to accomplish the end game and to win in the kingdom of God. Okay? When we move from me to we soften our borders. We lower our fence line. We open up to people who are not like us. So when someone complains that they don't like the community because they are just so different from me, what we say to that is, good. You're uncomfortable because the community is different from you? Hallelujah. That means we're doing it right. Can you imagine if you came into the house of the Lord and everybody was the same? Oh my gosh, I'll tell you what that is. That is a boring church. Right? So if you come into this house and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm different. Exactly. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be unique. You have a unique purpose at this campus. I don't know what that is, but let's figure it out together. It's going to be exciting. And whatever it is, it's going to affect me. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect them over there. It's going to affect the community. And it's going to be glorious because we win together. Amen? So if you feel different, you're right at home. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're right at home. So you see, we don't want a sectarian spirit. We don't want an overzealous spirit. We want a welcoming servant spirit that says, you know what? I don't know you. You're different from me. That's okay. Let's figure out our differences. You know, there's one brother in this church. This was like, you know, you have these defining moments in your life. You have these God conversations. I had a God conversations with one of the brothers in the church. And for the longest time, I thought he just didn't like me. I wasn't mad. I just didn't think he liked me. So I asked God, what do I do about that? And God said, go ask him. I said, okay. So I asked him, do you not like me? I just noticed this. And the greatest thing came out of his mouth. He said, no, I don't dislike you. I just realized that we're very different. And I thought, great. We're different. Now we get to glorify God more than others. Because if we're completely different and we can love each other, then God is made manifest. Right? It was a God moment. Because here I was taking it personally. That's me. And it ain't about me. It's about we. And I had to hear where he was coming from. Like, it's not that I don't like you. I just don't know how to connect to you because we're so different. And I thought, wow, this is going to be a fun journey. Let's figure out how to love each other. Let's. I don't know what it looks like, but it's a God thing, right? So if you have people here that, you know, maybe you got funny vibe by them. You think they don't like you. No, it ain't about you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it ain't about you. Stop getting offended. Seriously, people. I'm so bummed out because next week I was going to give a message and it was going to be lit. So don't miss next weekend's message. Glenn is going to knock it out the park. I'm going to prep this message and you don't want to miss it. Okay? Because I think people just need to get over themselves and stop getting frustrated and offended. You think somebody's mad at you and really they're not mad. They just don't understand how to connect. Well, guess what? Every time you don't know how to connect with somebody, it's an opportunity to walk in godliness. It's an opportunity to walk in the supernatural power of God. So we don't want to be these elitists. We want to be servant leaders that are welcoming. So find in your notes, number two, we move from me to we by seeing, you can fill it in. See, oh, we already did that one. Number two. We move from me to we by choosing to serve others not like me. You choose to serve others not like me, right? What do you do in church? You typically will gravitate to people that are like you, that have your same interests. You know, one of the greatest things that is a compliment to my daughter, Misha, you know, and I'm not bragging about her because, you know, she knows as well as I know she got a lot of issues too, right? We all got issues, okay? So I'm not saying she's perfect. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. She's a millennial. Enough said, okay? They're trying to figure out how to be adults. That's enough, okay? So, but the greatest thing that I had to speak into my daughter's life, you know, because she was sharing with me some of the things that she was struggling with, and the world and the enemy would make her think that this is a weakness. And I'm like, no, honey, no. That's not a weakness. That personality characteristic in you, surrendered to God, don't forget that part, surrendered and yielded to God, is the greatest gift that God has given you to advance God's kingdom. Because my daughter has a way of connecting with anybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care if you're a boy or a girl, if you're young, if you're old, you know, if you're healthy, if you're not healthy. She can talk to anybody and make somebody feel comfortable. So much so, that's probably why Pastor Earl was always chasing her down. For every new person who came to church that was a younger girl, he was hunting my daughter down to make her go talk to this girl. Now, when she was younger, she had issues with that. We had to pray deliverance over that, you know. So tip to parents, don't force your kids to do stuff they don't want to do. Let them come into it, right? But now, today, she can really relate to most people and just make them feel comfortable. And that's what we want to do. You want to become a servant leader, and you want to be willing to connect and serve people that are completely not like you. Embrace that. Be excited about that. It's an opportunity to walk in godliness. You know why? Because you know now you're not doing it in your own power. If you're connecting with someone that is completely not like you and you don't normally like them and you wouldn't hang out with them and yet you find love for this person, guess what? You have now downloaded the love of the Father in your heart for somebody else. That is incredible. Right? I cannot go on enough about that. I want you guys to meditate on that. You're not excited enough about it. I'm serious. Like, you should be coming out of your chair to know that somebody that irritates you and gets on your last bit of nerve, you can love that person fiercely with the love of the Father if you just ask him for it, right? And this is how we represent Jesus on the earth. If we read the scripture in verse 45, it said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So you're not coming here to be served. You're here to serve others. Ask yourself, how can I be a blessing to somebody else today? Don't just come to church going, what am I going to get for me? I'm not saying don't get something for you. Just being in God's house, you're going to get something. Can I get an amen? If you just spent 2 seconds in the presence of God, you're going to get a whole lot of something. But at the same time, as freely as you have received, go give. Right? Give. Serve others. Not just like you. Serve people that you wouldn't normally serve. Talk to people that you wouldn't normally talk to. Talk to that person that it's always by themselves. Right? Approach them and say, hey, what's your name? And just get to know them. Number 3, write in your notes. We move from me to we by committing to community. We move from me to we by committing to community. Romans 12:4-5 says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Turn to your neighbor and say, you belong to me. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I belong to you. It is a whole new way of thinking about ourselves, that we are not mere individuals, that we are meaningfully connected. I had a sister in the church come up to me this morning because she has been following what's going on with my family, and she said to me, she was, you know, tearing up. I was tearing up. She was tearing up. She said, I knew that you were going through all of what you were going through yesterday, and I could feel it. I never saw her yesterday, but she, just by hearing it, she's like, I could feel what you were going through, and I felt so overwhelmed. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that's the way it's supposed to be. If you feel nothing, when somebody in your fellowship is hurting, you are not connected to the body. You know what you are? You are a dangling body part severed on the side over there. You're a hand that's crawling with nothing attached to it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. If Charisse is a toe and Misha took a hammer to her toe and just pounded the heck out of her toe, I should feel the pain in her toe. Do you understand? If you're not feeling that meaningfully connected to the body, we got to work on that. We got to work on that. Not because we want you to feel pain, but because we also want you to feel joy. And we want you to feel love. And we want you to feel life, an abundant life. And yet so many people just come and go from church that they don't feel nothing. They're just going through the motions, you know? So if you really want to make this commitment to community, get involved. Serve somewhere. Join a Ohana group, you know? Take a transformation class. Learn how to serve your community. Begin to pray that God would send people who are not like you to our church. We should be praying every type of human being into this church. Go up to people on the street in your community and say, hey, I belong to a God-fearing, you know, rejoicing fellowship that loves everybody. You should come. It is the greatest. When I walk into that church, I feel down. When I walk out, I feel like $1 billion and I can conquer the world. That's what it's all about, right? Practice daily walking in love, not just with your family, with others too, right? When we move from me to we see people of every race, class, strata in our community coming together to serve Jesus Christ in every level of his body. It's all of us together. We see a church on the front end of reconciliation between classes and ethnicity.
Jesus came to break down every wall of hostility. Every wall of hostility, every argument, every separation, every cultural difference. He came to demolish it because he is creating a new people group. A people group that don't see age, a people group that don't see race. We don't see classes, rich, poor. We don't see that. We just see brother, we see sister, we see community, we see us. Not me, we see us. And every decision you make, every thought that you do, everything that you serve, you know it's not about you and your personal ministry. It's about us, we, God's people, his body, unified, together, moving and advancing his kingdom. We see people giving honor to members the way you guys honor us. But more importantly, giving honor to people who lack it because they're treated with so much disrespect and are not walking with dignity because of the way that people treat them. We see a people that will honor that person and say, no, you are highly favored by God and loved. To conclude, I want to read this story. Toward the end of World War II, a group of American soldiers carried the body of their fallen comrade to a nearby cemetery for burial. They were greeted by a priest who informed them that they could not bury their friend in the cemetery because it was a Catholic cemetery and their friend was not Catholic. Disappointed, the soldiers carried their friend's body to a place just outside the cemetery fence, hoping to place him as close as possible to the sacred ground. There they dug a small grave and buried him after a humble ceremony. The following day, when the soldiers returned to pay their final respects, they were confused when they could not find the grave. After some searching, they called for the priest again and asked, "What happened to our friend's grave?" The priest said, "The first half of the night, I spent sorry for what I told you. And the second half, I spent moving the fence." This morning, the Lord is asking you, will you move your fence? Will you move the fences in your life? Will you help us as New Hope Central Oahu move the fences of our church? You see, brothers and sisters, as a pastor, I only see kingdom. I don't see us in them. Even in New Hope Central Oahu, there are fences around our campuses. There's Mililani campus, there's Wahiawa campus, there's Haleiwa campus. We're not campuses, we're God's people. We are one church. We are unified and binded in the love of the Father. And God is calling us, will you get rid of the fence? When we move from me to we partner with people we have never met and include people who are not like us so that we can become what we have not been and do what we have never done. If we want to make an impact on the North Shore, we're going to really need to think outside of the box. We're going to really need to take down the fence and be open to whatever God brings us. Because all that matters is that we, the church, not just New Hope Central Oahu, the church, there's only one. We can win God's glory by advancing his kingdom here on earth. The greatest display of unity I saw at our groundbreaking. Plenty of people weren't interested in going. Why? It's a Mililani thing. No, it's not. It's a God thing. Every part of that facility is a God thing. If you actually listen to the story of how that came to pass, you would not doubt for a second it was a God thing. But you know what blessed me the most? Pastor Mike meets with all of the Mililani pastors from every church, as many of them that will come, once a week. He buys them lunch and they pray. Because you know, you feed people, they'll come. And the majority of every single one of those pastors from different churches came to our groundbreaking. And they rejoiced with us. Because it wasn't about us. It was about we, God's people, win. When any one of us wins,
And so maybe you're here today and you're like, oh, I don't feel like I'm connected to that we. I want to feel connected. Well, we're going to pray with you. With every eye closed and every head bowed here. If you've never given your heart to the Lord and made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you struggle feeling connected to his body, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you here today, would you raise your hand? We want to pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're connected to Jesus, but you don't know how to get connected to his people. And trust me, God gets it. They're his people. They are broken. They fall short. And hurt people. But if you really genuinely want to get more connected to God's people, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you here today, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you too. Hallelujah. I see you. Would you all pray this for me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross for me so that I might be forgiven of all my sins and be unified and in communion with you forever. But Lord, I know that you have more than that for me, that you long and desire for me to have communion with those around me. Help me, Father, be meaningfully connected to your body so that when they hurt, I hurt. When they mourn, I mourn. When they rejoice, I rejoice. When they love, I love. When they live, I live for your greater glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray all these things. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? I'm going to invite my husband up here, and he's going to do communion. I'm sorry, Pam, I went over. We're going to do communion, but I really think that communion today will be a little bit different. When you realize that communion isn't just about you and your relationship with the Father, communion is about we and our relationship with the Father. So we're going to do communion together as a family.